We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
With church or those that didn't grow up in the church, how are we reaching out? And so this is really cool because you get to hear a couple testimonies from people in the church. Amanda Jodry and Craig Acoin did a great job representing the church well, representing Christ well. And for those that don't know, CBN is actually the largest Christian broadcast network in the world, and it was a national broadcast. And so we want you to check this out because we have it for you. So here we go.
Amanda grew up as a nun. She never went to church or spoke with anyone who did.
My mom, you know, always told me that we don't talk to people who believe in God because, you know, they're weird or they're different.
Craig, on the other hand, grew up going to church but took a stand in high school.
At that point, I said, I'm done with, you know, church. I don't want to go. I don't see any benefit. I don't see any reason why I should be going.
Both Craig and Amanda represent a growing group. The Pew Research Center found that almost a quarter of U.S. adults say they either question God's existence or that their religion is nothing in particular. That's up significantly in just the last 10 years, with these nuns now representing 36 million Americans. Pew also found that a third of young people fall into this group, and high numbers live in the Northwest and Northeast.
So why are so many Americans disconnecting from church? We came here to New England to find out and to learn what churches here are doing to bring them back.
It's a new phenomenon that we're trying to understand.
Dr. Sharon Ketchum at Gordon College outside of Boston and other experts are trying to figure out why a new generation is so anti-church. What we do know, these nuns don't believe in their faith anymore or the need for church. Craig says that's what he thought in his 20s.
Really, it was, okay, you know, yes, I believe in you, God, but I'm going to do things my way. And as long as I'm a good person and as long as I do enough good deeds, you know, that will be enough.
Others say they're unsure about so-called organized religion or just don't go.
Church never crossed my mind as in something that I needed to do.
Ketchum sees a bigger picture. A culture in which people as consumers judge church based on what it provides for their personal needs.
We then have the amplification of me and Jesus and a reduction of the larger understanding of what the community of faith is about.
Another part of the problem, says Ketchum, is simply the growing number of choices.
There were days that we lived in where communities were given in our lives, but today community's voluntary. I can choose whatever church, whatever small group, whatever program meets my personal needs.
Pastor Chad Braswell is well aware of those who are disconnected, but says he's not discouraged.
And so I just think that when times get darker, lights shine brighter. And so it's an interesting thing that we're seeing here because, yes, I see the numbers that you see, but I see this growing hunger after Christ.
Many first-timers coming to his church tell Braswell their experiences of guilt or shame in previous churches overwhelmed any message of grace or hope.
A lot of churches put so much focus on holiness rather than the hope that Jesus talks about. I think some people just feel they can't live up to that expectation and the guilt of what they've done or what they are into.
A focus on grace drew in Amanda her first time. Single mom remembers a co-worker's invitation to an Easter service and how she cried throughout the sermon.
I was so freaked out about the entire message and crying. I was embarrassed. I went out back and I got my daughter from kids' church and I'm like, we're never coming back here. And she's like, but mom, I met so many new friends. We have to come back. I love it here.
Today, Amanda is involved in multiple ministries at Metro Church, as is Craig, whose wife brought him 5 years ago.
At this point in my life, I couldn't imagine doing life without this community, like without this group of people.
That deep connection is key because research shows that people long for community and a bigger purpose than just themselves. There's no easy fix or formula for reaching those who have stepped away from church, But a church that loves its members and community is a great start. Reporting in Massachusetts, Heather Sells, CBN News.
Pretty cool, huh? You didn't even know. Some of you were on national TV this week, and you had no clue. If some of you go, wait a minute, I was on TV. You want to share that? That is on our church's Facebook page. You can find it if you want it. But more importantly, it's exciting to see that, you know what? God is still doing good things. You hear people's stories and how they had preconceived notions and things that had kept them from the church. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that God is good. See, if we can just invite, you know, you think your friend would never want to do this thing in church. You think your friend would never be open to the idea of Christ because you think you know them. But if they would just get here and taste and see, you don't have any clue what that could do for them. You know what it's done for you, but do you see what I'm saying? Let's not disqualify because we think we know better about someone. How about we do what we're called to do and tell people about the goodness of Christ? Because you just never know which life is going to turn next. Amen. Amen. I'm excited to go into part two. Why don't we close our eyes and pray? We're going to get into it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the ability to better our own lives by reading your word, applying your word, Father, and staying faithful and obedient to it. Lord, we pray that you would help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did the bad call having espresso with no water, so... Making the call. So last week I talked to you about, you know, you've seen those movies, you've seen those things where, you know, maybe it's the President of the United States and there's something serious that's about to happen and he's been thinking about it so much and he's been consulting with his wise counsel and finally he says, bring me the phone. What's he do? He takes the classic power call. He makes the move. Do it. That's all it takes. Do it. I didn't want to have to do this. No, but you see what I'm saying? There's these moments in life where you must know how to make the call. Because the success between those that find success and those that are still longing for it are those that knew how to make the decision and stick with it. Good decisions, quality decisions, you know. And so the decision seat, having to make the call is not something that always feels comfortable. But I said the difference between those that are successful and everyone else is they got better at the process of making wise decisions. They chose to continually stick with those decisions time after time. And so many of us, we know the struggle, right? New Year's just came and went. We know the struggle of making a resolution and then feeling like you need to throw it away. You feel like it's bad Chinese food after a week, you know. You got to get rid of it, get it out of your idea, get it out of your head. No, come on. There are decisions that we need to make that we need to stick to. We need to stick to it. And the only one that keeps you from sticking to it is you. Now, I'm not saying there aren't other forces at work. I'm not saying that brownies don't tempt you. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying there aren't other forces at work. I mean, I was walking down Hanover Street the other day, and Mike's pastry drew me in like a harlot. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to say. Cannolis. I mean, I get it. But what I do know is that we have the power to say no if we know enough. You see what I'm saying? We have the power. So I said no to the cannolis. I did. I mean, I got a raspberry mocha thing, but I said no to the cannolis. Okay, so you pick your battles. That's all I'm saying. But I want you to know it is still sitting on my counter. I have not eaten it yet. I was waiting for the Patriots game. Then I didn't want to eat it in front of company. You get it. All right, so check it out. I remember, though, when I think about making decisions, we all have serious decisions we need to make, so much more important than cannolis. But what I do know is that when it comes to making large decisions, we find ourselves taking a lot of time to do so, don't we? And that's wise. You need to take time. You don't want to jump into something just because you had a good idea or you thought was a good idea at the time. But I remember in high school when I was choosing what I was going to do with my life, I took a lot of time trying to figure it out, or so I thought. But when I think back of it, I think of this guitar. This guitar, people that have been around have seen this guitar for a long time. This guitar was my ticket to what I thought I wanted. It was, I had made the decision. I was in a band that was semi-successful in high school. Cut some CDs, made some money, blew the money. You know, that's how it works. But this, I thought, man, it would be fun to travel the world and be in my band and do our thing, you know? Your thing, you know, everyone has a thing. And I thought, man, if I could just do that, that would be awesome. And so I started to make decisions based around it. Now, my parents, they knew best. And so when I got the guitar, they helped me with the guitar, but I had to pay them back, which that's being good. This wasn't my first guitar, so they were like, and this wasn't a cheap guitar, and so I had to work for it. Yeah? Thank you, Circuit City, for buying me this guitar. But the fact was this. They said, yeah, you can, we can do this, and you can be in that band, but you've got to also play in God's house. So yes, you can use this, and you can go after your dreams, but we're not going to take away the things that you can help with in God's house. We're not just going, you can't just take, you know, I will help you here, but you're not going to have the freedom to just disregard God's house. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I'd been playing the guitar for the youth ministry since I was young, right, Jerry? When Jerry had a big old thick beard. It was black. But unless there are pictures, no one will believe it. But so I'd planned this whole life around it. And the thing I came to realize, though, making a decision on based on what I felt called to, we're talking about call in a lot of ways when we talk about making a decision, because we want to do something with purpose, don't we? And here's something I thought, you know, off the back of this, I was making a decision from pure desire, or was I making a decision based on what I felt called to? Here's the concept. Desire, pure desire, is only focused on you. God's call on your life focuses on others. So if you're trying to decide, is this a call from God? If you're the only thing that you ever see, if you're only in flashing lights ever, if it's only about you, it's just pure desire. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Because when you understand that your call ties into the bigger picture, when you understand that your story is part of the author's big story, that it plays in. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the best thing that ever happened to me, believe it or not, was a girl that the band started referring to as Yoko Ono. Not literally the one that broke up the Beatles, but the one that broke up our band. she ended up coming in and getting our founding member to fall in love with her. And it was written. It was written on the wall. Sure enough, this band was not going to last. What was I going to do with my life? But the thing I realized is I wasn't really devastated about it. And I couldn't figure out why, because in my mind, I thought this is what I'd been planning my life around. I'd been making the calls based on what I thought I wanted, but it wasn't really in my heart. The guitar was in my heart. I wanted to continue to use my gifts, but the thing that I was focusing as my call, or the thing that I was focusing for my future, was actually just a piece of the puzzle. See, oftentimes we hyper-focus on this one thing that God gave us, and we act like it is our very call, but oftentimes it is the piece of the puzzle. If we could step back and look at the puzzle, you would realize that this guitar has led worship in this church for 18 years. It's a long time. Thank my parents for buying it. But we can hyper-focus when we make calls. We make calls based on a piece. The thing we see is like, it seems hugely important to us, but it was just a piece. And the reality was, when it didn't go the way I had thought it was going to go, the fact that I wasn't truly devastated proved it was never actually my call. Do you understand? Because I was talking to those that came to team night this last year, It's only been one this year. So, was that God often calls us to things that break our hearts. Where your heart breaks is often the place God calls you. And this thing happened and it didn't break my heart. So I took a long look at what my options were now that Yoko Ono came into the picture. And God helped me make the right decision because I was open to what God thought of my future. Oftentimes we say, God, I want you involved, but just sit on the sideline and make sure I don't fall. Just coach me from there because I have my own opinions and my own thoughts about my future. You know, I say that I care, but I'm not really interested in what you have to think unless it's what I believe already. Unless you're just affirming the things that resonate in my heart because my pure desires are more important in this moment than what I think your call is for me. That's why I've only ever pursued my pure desire. You understand? So anyway, I went halfway around the world and back. I went to Australia and thought that the next step was going to be there. But as I continued to set my eyes on God and my heart's desire became pleasing Him alone, He started to reveal things to me that I didn't know existed in me. See, you have things in you that you don't even know exist in you because you haven't tapped into the source that's going to bring that thing into motion and flourish in your life. I remember there were words spoken over my life about how, like a new wellspring, things were going to spring out of my life. And I'm like, what does that even mean? All I care about is playing the guitar. And then what was interesting, though, is, you know, once I started to say, okay, God, my call, all right, I can't be in a band and I can't travel the world, that's fine, but my call is definitely to be a worship pastor because I get to do that. But it's interesting because God goes, no, you're not ready for that because you're too immature. That's all you care about. So He rerouted me, and it wasn't until 7 years later that I actually became a worship pastor. It wasn't until I realized, oh, you're right, I can't be trusted with that. All I'm trying to say is you got to take a step back and you have to look at what God's calling you to. And you know what? The very thing that you may have a passion about, it may be a key piece in the thing that you do for the rest of your life. But if you have so much focus on that, you can miss the bigger picture. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's about understanding how to make the call. And so, anyway, the point is, as I started to make the call in my own life, I started to realize that there were some principles that were paralleling with what Nehemiah did when he made the call and stuck to it. And so I'm going to look in Nehemiah today. Hopefully that's all right because that's what I have prepared. But if you are taking notes, this is going to be some good stuff. Why don't you write down Nehemiah's steps to seeing it through? So the message is steps to seeing it through, whatever I wrote and gave them. And now I don't have time to read through all the chapters. I think I'm going to be bouncing through about, you know, 4 or 5 of the chapters of this book. But it's a really, really amazing story. I would encourage you to go home and read it, especially seeing how the Patriots aren't playing today. So you got some time. You know, your call is directly related to something. There's a need in this world and you are called to it. Do you understand? Your call is connected to a need, not necessarily a want. Now, what I love is that when we seek first the kingdom of God, the things that become needs become our desires. We want to do them because we see the need. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, if you're taking notes today, number one, we need to identify the need. I'm going to be giving you the process of how to make the call and how to see it through. But number one, we need to identify the need. This is what it tells me in the first chapter of Nehemiah 2 and 3. It says this, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. See, Nehemiah, he cared about his people. He cared about where he came from. Oftentimes people become Christians and they stop caring about where they came from because they're okay. When's the last time you prayed for the person that you still have as a family member? When's the last time you prayed for the house that you left that's in disarray, but hey, you found Jesus? We got to decide to care from where we came from because that's what the gospel's about. It's about taking what He gave us and going back. It's about going and helping those in need. And so he asks out of care, he asks his brother, what's going on with our people? And he's like, man, it's in disarray. People are hurting. There's a struggle. The walls are broken down. Our hometown, it's a disgrace. How many know? It's easy to identify a need when stuff is falling down around you. His world was starting to fall down by understanding, wait, my brother just said, everything I remember is gone. Have you ever seen something and you just, someone needs to do something about that? You may be the someone. And here's the thing I need to really, really, really drive home to you. If you are so focused on, man, someone needs to do something about that. God may be stirring in you to do something about that. But don't get upset when others don't feel called to what you feel called to. That's why he called you. And if you don't fulfill it, he'll call someone else. But that's what he called you to do. Don't get upset when someone else doesn't. I don't feel anything about that. I didn't come from Jerusalem. I mean, somebody should fix that, but that's not my problem. Well, do you even believe in Jesus? I mean, my heart's breaking about this situation and you don't care. Well, God called you to something. Get after it. But don't be upset because someone doesn't have the same exact passion and desire you have. I've seen so many amazing people leave good churches because they were called to something and they were upset that the church didn't feel the same call. But the church is not them. They are to be an asset to the church and to build the kingdom. Every single one of us are called to build God's house with the things he's put on our heart. Oftentimes I remember talking to people and saying, well, if God's called you to it, you need to go after that. And it wasn't good enough because they wanted the full backing and financial support of the church. And I'm like, I don't feel like we're necessarily called that, but that's not discrediting the fact that that's a good thing that you should do. And here's the thing, though. These people have left, and all these years later, hey, we should do something about that. Maybe if that person was around, they'd be leading the team. But they're not even in the house anymore. Nor are they even in church anymore, in my opinion. Because just going to church is not being the church. When you are an integral part of a team and you're no longer on team, you're not even going to church. You're going through motions. But I'm trying to tell you something. Identify the need and do what God's called you to do, regardless of who's coming with you. Identify the need. Identify the need. And so look what it says jumping into verse 4. Because this is interesting. Let's go straight to verse 4 here. It says, when I heard this, Nehemiah, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see my praying, see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Continuing. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Can I just pause for a minute? It doesn't matter how far you run. If you get right with God, he will bring you back. He will restore you. He will reconcile the things that need to be reconciled, and he will lift you up. So good. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. For those that don't know, that Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is in the house. He's with the king. That's why he wasn't in Jerusalem to know what was going on. That's it. But when he heard it, he realized, my heart is breaking. And so number two, let it become personal. When you let something become personal, it's not the same as making it personal. You can start to feel something, and you can start feel moved by something, and you immediately make it personal. No. We get in God's presence, and he lets it become personal if it's our call. Too many people, they get riled up and make things personal that they were supposed to be a support to, but now they're trying to bear the weight of the full call, but they weren't called to do it. They were called to support it. Don't make it personal. Let it become personal in your life. If you're in the prayer closet and your heart's breaking and God's allowing it to become personal, that's great, but don't sit down at a coffee table and let someone talk you into making it personal. Let it become personal. If you begin to feel the personal call, allow it to naturally build as you pray over it. Same thing as choosing your ministry covered in prayer. God, I will do anything in your house, but what have you called me to do? And if you don't have, if you can't identify it, then yeah, get involved, because you'll be like, yeah, this doesn't fit. I'm happy to finish this rotation, but this isn't for me, because God calls us all. We all have something different to bring to the table. He wants you to be used, not just in here, but he wants you to affect out there, because what happens in here should change out there, or what happens in here doesn't matter. Too many churches, their windows are boarded up because all they've ever focused on is what happens in here. We've got to keep our focus to the gospel, and the gospel is not what happens necessarily here unless we're bringing people in. Yes, we're to what? Equip the saints. Why are we equipping you? So that we go. Well, that's not really my call. That's all of our call. It might be easier to some, but we all have a mouth. If God didn't intend you to ever speak his name, he would have had you born without a mouth. Then you wouldn't have milkshakes or cannolis. We need to allow it. Let it become personal. Number three, once you've identified it, once you've let it become personal, you need to choose to make that call. You need to just say, okay, I get it. I know what you're doing. Bring me the phone. There's a lot of slack that can come from making a call. I think about, you know, big games in the World Series, and the bullpen has to be called, and there's a lot of decision, and there's a lot of pressure on the coach. Is it the right time to make a change? And you go, well, is it the right time to make this change? Is it the right time in my life to shift gears? The only way you ever feel at peace about making the call is if you've saturated it in prayer. If you have sought wise counsel, not because you don't think you know what the right answer is. You want to see if somebody that you know is in God's word and that knows how to talk to God as well is feeling the same thing you're feeling. That's not to discredit whether you can hear, but it's to protect you in case you didn't. Number three, we got to choose to make the call. We look at Nehemiah. He made it personal. When he chose to make the call, it was when the rubber, it was then when the rubber hit the road, and it was when he went public with his call. Because when you choose to make the call, you may make the call out here in your bedroom and say, okay, God, I'm for real. But as soon as he chose to make the call, he made it public with the king. That's what's so amazing about water baptism. That's going public with your faith. That's making the call here and choosing to go public with it. Okay, not only do I believe Jesus is who he says he is, not only did I accept him in my heart, I'm actually going to be obedient to the thing he commanded me to do, which is go public with my faith. So look what it says. Let's continue in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It says this, early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. Your call can have some terrifying moments. You can question whether you're called to it because you shouldn't fear. But we're human and we're not good at everything. Right? And it says, he was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. What's interesting is he didn't just say, well, I was hoping. Like, he had thought through how he was going to ask the king. He had figured out, okay, you know what? I've done nothing but everything the king has asked. And so I'm just going to share my heart. King, if it pleases you, then allow me. He didn't try and talk the king into it, did he? Oftentimes we are so passionate about our own call, all we try and do is talk someone else into something. Rather than understanding if this is God's call for my life, he's going to prepare the steps. He's going to prepare the hearts. He's going to prepare the way. I'm just supposed to take a step. And so what did he do? He just put it out there for the king. King, this is what's going on. This is why I'm troubled. And if it pleases you, I'd like to do this. That's not easy to make the call. But if you don't make the call, there's no way that you're going to see it through. You got to make the call. Number four, this is what's also interesting when I read this. Number four, the thing that I got out of this is you have to already have counted the cost. When you're in your prayer closet and you're saying yes, don't say yes blind. Now, will you know everything? No, but you should think through, if I say yes, what does this mean? If I make the call, what am I releasing? If I make the call, who am I no longer going to be seeing? If I make the call, what am I going to do? How am I going to sow into this thing? What if my finances are going to go into this? What if my friendships are going to go into this? What if my week? What if my hours? You have to have already counted the cost if you actually make the wise decision. People feel good because they made the call, but they had no clue what they made the call for, and that's why they fall and fail just weeks later. I'm going to the gym. Well, what days of the week are you carving out to do that? What times are you going? Do you have a trainer, or are you going to look up on the internet what you're supposed to do? You walk in and you're like, it's go time. And then you find yourself using the machines for wrong things, and everyone in the gym is laughing hysterically because they're like, that's not how you use that. And then they're posting it online, and then you get all these funny memes, and I didn't have time to look at for one to play, but, you know, it gets pretty funny. You have to count the cost before you make the call. Already have counted the cost of the call. Look what Nehemiah 2, 6 through 8 says. It says this, the king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him, now listen to this. When you make the call, you should already know the questions that are going to be asked of you in public. You need to already have determined what you're going to say, because otherwise it's going to become a deterrent to you actually being able to fulfill your call. And he says, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, meaning he already knew it, the king agreed to my request. What if he didn't know? What if he was like, I'm not sure. I haven't really assessed the situation, but I know it's on my... Well, is it really on your heart? You haven't put much focus and time into figuring this out. If you want to make the call, already have assessed the situation. And so look at, he agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it pleased the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Too many people, they make the call, they show up, and they got nowhere to live. They got nothing to build with. They got no protection. But they're like, well, I made the right call. But they didn't count the cost, so they cannot be successful. It might take them 40 years instead of 4. He counted the cost before he made the call. So when he made the call, when he had the request opportunities, the opportunities to request the things he needed, he was like, I need this guy to give me this. I need this guy to give me this. Can you give me some protection for that? I am talking to the king here. Here's the other thing. Something that has become important for me to know. God, yeah, you always have my back, but it doesn't mean that I shouldn't use my brain. So when I feel you calling me towards something, God, I want to have been smart enough to ask for the things that I need. If you're sending me there, then I need strength to be able to do this. And if I have to talk to that person, I need boldness to be able to represent you well. We need to start thinking through, count the cost so that we can be successful with the call. Amen? I'm not saying God won't bail you out, but he gave you a brain. Okay, just making sure. Number five, know that both provision and critics will follow. Both provision and critics will follow if it's a God call. If it's not a God call, it'll probably just mostly be critics and you draining your bank account to justify that it was a God call, even though maybe it fully wasn't. But know that both provision and critics will follow. Nehemiah 2, 9 and 10 says this, when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat and the Horonites and Tobiah, the Ammonites, official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So in this two scriptures here, we see as he goes on his way, he immediately has provision and protection. He's got a letter from the king to do what he needs to do, but he immediately has critics that don't like what he's going to do. If you have not resolved in your heart that you're going to have people that don't like you, you will never be successful. And I say that because I'm somebody that struggles when I know people don't like what I have done or what I do. I talk to Julie and she's like, people aren't going to like you. And I'm like, I don't like when people don't like me. Like, it's not okay. But you're not going to fulfill what God called you to do if you're doing it based on what everyone thinks of you. Because Jesus told us that if they hated me, if they hated your master, they're going to hate you. And if they gave me a hard time, they're going to give you a hard time. So are you really in this thing for the long haul? Because it's not about comfort. It's about fulfilling the call. Amen? So know what both provision and critics will, that they will follow. Number six, know who and when to speak about your call. Who and when to speak. When to speak, who to speak to. When to speak to those people who you will speak to. You follow me? Nehemiah 2:11 through 18 says this. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gates to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. I'll tell you, sometimes you get called to stinky places. The dung gate. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about the plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests and the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now, I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God has been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. So this also reaffirms what I said about counting the cost prior to making the call. So he counted the cost of what it would take to do it. Then he made the call with the king. And then he got to a whole other group of people. And rather than making the call publicly right there, he counted the cost of what do we actually need to do? Let me go assess the wall before I talk to somebody about my dream. Let me actually have an answer for them so I look credible enough to be followed. And so after he checked it out, after he went to these places, it was then he chose to speak to them. And can I also say this? He had the ability to talk about God's favor and how God had graced him for this and how he had had, had the hand of the king say yes. And all of a sudden he had credibility behind what he was claiming was God. Next time you want to talk about your call by God, have some credibility. Okay. We together on that? Just making sure. But it was after that, all the people were like, yeah, I can follow that. I can do that. And so they said, let's rebuild. It is critical to get people on board for their part in the story at the right time. Sometimes you tell people the part of the story that they're going to be involved with too early and they get freaked out and they run away. It was only after Nehemiah had assessed the damage, he knew what he was signing others up for. After assessing the damage, he had the ability to make a plan before drawing others into it. See, remember, when God calls you to something, he has graced you to deal with the pressure and decision-making that comes with it. I've come to realize this in my own life. Just because God's called me to something and I'm having to deal with hard decisions doesn't mean I need to vomit them all over someone else who's not graced to deal with it. all you just want to know what's going on in your life. I'm like, if I tell you, you're going to be wounded because you're not supposed to carry it. So you know what? I know you want to know everything that's going on, but I'm graced to deal with this thing just like you're graced to deal with your thing. And so how about there are some things I don't tell you about, you don't tell me about. And it's not because we're not willing to be transparent. It's because it will wound one of us because we're not graced for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're not all graced for the same thing. And that's okay. So when God calls you to something, he's graced you to deal with the pressure and decision making. That's why on the outside you go, I could never deal with that. But once you're in it, you're like, why am I being able to do it? Because God's grace didn't fall on you until you made the call. He says it's there, my provision, my protection, my ability, my favor, my blessing, it's there. Why? Because I've called you to it. But until you're willing to count the cost, until you're willing to make the hard decisions, until you're willing to make the call, you won't be able to get into the grace zone to deal with it because I don't, are you going to take the step or not? That was for somebody. So make sure you stay ahead of the pack. Only you can lead where God has called you to lead. Don't allow those who are not called to lead this part of your call. Don't allow them to become the loudest voice that could affect your judgment of the situation. Number 7, they silenced their critics. Nehemiah silenced the critics. Not because he didn't literally go, I got more than you got worse. He didn't literally silence it that way. Matt Redd got that one. They silenced their critics. Let's go to the scripture on this one. But when those names from those places heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. So and so they go away. And so Noah, they're no longer talking directly to Nehemiah about it, but now they're being critical behind closed doors. That's fine. Look what it says. Jump to the next part of scripture for me. The next one would be Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3. It says, Sanballat was very angry when he heard and learned they were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stone from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. See, here's the thing. I'm okay with people being critical behind closed doors because the fact is they have no share. They have no legal rights to what God has called me to. They can be critical. They can go and do their thing. Critics, I have resolved I will have critics. I had emails from across the country this past week from that CBN thing. People have sought me out to find out where I was just to tell me they disagree with me. And I thought about it and decided, I'm not responding. Because you have no legal right. You have nothing to this call. You have no part in this call. If someone in this room wants to talk about it, they have part in this call because God called you here. But understand where the critics are. If the critics are in your house, then deal with them. If the critics are outside, let them talk. That should release somebody. He was so resolute in his call to build, he didn't have to live in reaction to his critics. That's what this is about, making the call, choosing to live by action, not reaction. Because he made a wise decision, Nehemiah chose not to react to his critics. He didn't have to do the shishing very long. He made his statement, he moved on. But what I'll also tell you is when God calls you to something and you have your hands at work on the thing God called you to, it's like being on a wall. The only way you're going to fight with your critics any longer is getting back down to their level. As long as you're doing what God called you to, you're elevated and you are on a wall working. Don't decide to get off the wall to go back and talk to your critics. You get that? Making the right call does not make you void of critics. It allows you to live and work above them. Don't come down off your call for drama. Live above it. Number 8, be willing to fight for the call. After you've allowed it to become personal, after you've assessed this, you've gone public with it, you've made the call, you're down the track, you're silencing the critics, but if the critics become, they're no longer behind closed doors, but now they're trying to off-throw and overset, and overthrow your call, be willing to fight for your call. Be willing to go there if you have to go there. I'm not talking about pulling out a 9. Gat. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you got to be willing to fight. However, this is what Nehemiah had to do. In verse 15 through 20, they were literally, lives were in jeopardy over this thing. And look what it says. When our enemies heard that we were new of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. People say, why do you have a security team at church? Because somebody should be watching while somebody is working. Understand, there are things that work in this world. The Bible says that the devil is the ruler of this world. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, he will have no place in it any longer. And so right now, there are things happening. It says that, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness, meaning they are fighting. Okay? And so the fact is, we live in a crazy time. You turn on your news and you go, wow, where was it this time? Rather than, I can't believe that happened. No, you can believe it happened because we live in a crazy time. Now you just want to know where it happened. So anyway, it says, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall, and laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load while one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and the officials of all the people, the work is very spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us. Amen? So what's amazing, though, is Nehemiah was called to build a wall. Yet all of a sudden, he was graced to make military decisions. All of a sudden, he was able to lead people in something that was seemingly not part of his call, but it was part of his call, so he was graced for it. So don't fear different things that come up, and you go, I don't know anything about that. Is it part of your call? God will grace you for it, and that's what's exciting about it. God's got your back. He's got you. Be willing to fight for your call. Number 9, don't allow the unexpected to change your course. Don't allow it to change. See, more sacrifices was not the nail in the coffin for this situation. You know, when Nehemiah said yes to rebuilding the wall, how many know that was a big enough feat to have to deal with? But as more and more and more things became the new norm, he didn't allow that to find, you know what? I'm throwing my tail in. I thought I was a brick and mortar guy here. I'm throwing the towel. That's what they say, right? The towel, not the tail. I don't know where the tail came from. We're throwing the towel here. God, I said yes to this, not to this, 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 and this. And God's going, well, that yes was actually dealing with all this, because that yes won't actually be accomplished unless all this gets dealt with. You sit in a building, in an amazing church that didn't happen overnight. When our founding pastors said yes, and they did all that they did, how many know they ran into many obstacles they didn't say yes to? Oh, guy, that's it. I came up here 550 miles. I thought you'd already have a building waiting for us. I thought you already had spoken to people's hearts and they were just going to show up the first week. I mean, I already sacrificed a lot, got rid of the house, got rid of the dog, got rid of the kids. Not literally, but you see what I'm saying. See where this is going. Thank you for not getting rid of me. But the point is, we think we said yes, and so everything's just going to happen. No, saying yes, you got to see through. You got to see it through. Nehemiah was willing to see it through. So don't allow the unexpected to change your course. Look what it says in Nehemiah 4, 21 through 23. It says, we worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way, they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. Can you imagine them? I didn't sign up for this. Now I have to move. Do you want a city or not? It goes on to say this, during this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. That was a stanky city. Like, you know what, God? I did not say yes to not having my personal hygiene, you know, the regular routine. I did not say yes to giving up all of my comfort. I said yes to building a wall. You have to assess before you say yes. Don't allow it to change your course just because it became more uncomfortable. Are you with me? All right, let me finish with this last point. Number 10, fulfilling your call will require restraint. It's going to require restraint. In order to fulfill your call, you will not be able to do other things. There will be things, not all other things, but there will be some things that you are no longer allowed to do if you actually care about this. You know, when Julie and I, she made a mention that we've gone through a few tough months here, but how many know when you say yes to a call, you get bombarded? When we said yes to God in this transition and going where we knew he called us to, we knew that the targets were going to get bigger on our backs. We knew that all of hell was going to break loose over our life, and it certainly did in a lot of ways. Didn't shake us. We're not going anywhere. That's not the point, you know. When you heard her say that, hopefully you're like, hopefully you're not like that, because we're not going to. No, it's just the point is, when you say yes to a call, expect there to be warfare. But what's interesting is when we said yes to our call, when you say yes to your call, it's going to require restraints. The Bible says that without vision, people cast off restraint. What is restraint? Restraint is discipline. If you don't have vision for your life, you won't be disciplined enough to fulfill anything. If you want to be successful in life, you have to have something that is so strong, that is such a goal, that helps you keep the restraints on, where you carry your burden, where you carry your things, and you do what you're called to do. You know, I think of all these athletes that are making millions and millions and millions of dollars, and we're like, man, they're 22 making that? That's not fair. It's like they've spent more time, studying their craft, working on their craft, being in the gym, probably than anyone else on the planet, hence why they're the small percentage that made it to the NFL or wherever. They had such a goal. They had such vision for their life. They were willing to be disciplined. I was looking at what Tom Brady eats. Not interested, bud. You keep your kelp and your life that everyone wants. I'm not cannolis, not kelp. Amen? You have to have restraint, and you only have restraint if you have good vision. I think about what this church is doing and what this church means to our community and our region. And they don't even fully know what this church means, but I do. Hopefully you do. And because I think of the benefits that this church is supposed to be, when I hear those stories on national television about what's going on in this house, I just go, wow, God, wow. Really? Wow. And so because of that, I'm willing to wear the restraint to be obedient to God's word wholly, to be wholeheartedly. You know, not only do I give, can I tell you, we don't preach the gospel and not live it. Julie and I, we tithe. Julie and I, we give over and above our tithe with offering. We give over and above with offering. Because we believe in the vision, we are part of Kingdom Builders. We are doing everything God called us to because we believe in the vision so much, we're willing to wear the restraint of discipline. If you want to see the call finished, if you want to see it through, then you must be willing to wear restraint, and you must be willing to say no if you're going to say yes. You have to say no to something so that the thing you said yes to will actually come to fruition. Amen? Did you get that? It says in Nehemiah 5, 16 through 18, I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. He chose to say yes to this. He wasn't going to get tied up in that. to finish this, he wasn't going to do the personal gain with that. See what I'm saying? And it goes on. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table. That's a big table. Besides all the visitors from the other lands, the provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry. And every 10 days, we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine, yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. Why? Because if he took the governor's food allowance, the people would have been taxed for it. He's like, this was a call that I was called to. I'm wearing the restraint. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to say no to some things. I'm not even going to have my own property when I'm here. I am going to feed. I'm going to give. I'm going to do what it takes. I will wear the restraint. Amen? I think that's it. Is that it? Okay, that's it. Nehemiah was hyper-focused. He knew the call he made was so important, he couldn't divide his attention. If you tried to do everything, you wouldn't fulfill anything. Know that whatever God calls you to, it's super important. Huge. You need to be focused. You need to know what you're saying yes to, and you need to see it through when you say yes. It's not just about making the call. It's about seeing it through. Did you receive the word? Come on, give God a hand. Why don't you bow your...
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.